Thanks, Josh. What a wonderful song. Glorious day. It's coming, and it will be a glorious day. I love that song. Thank you, Wendy, for showing me that wonderful song. A glorious day that for all those that are redeemed, who believe in Jesus Christ, who have accepted him as their personal Lord and Savior, that day will indeed be a glorious day when he comes back for us. And we read that in John 14. He goes and prepares a home for us. He goes and prepares a place for us. And if it was not so, he wouldn't tell us. So, as many of you know, Josh and I are beekeepers. Now, I'll actually say Josh is the beekeeper. I am by no means a beekeeper. I have a suit. I talk the talk, but I certainly do not walk the walk. I kind of figure they have stingers, and I'm not interested in being stung. I've never been stung by a bee. Don't want to find out if I'm allergic, despite the fact bees are one of the most placid insects, particularly our bees. They're lovely. But I don't want a bar of it. So Josh is the beekeeper. I do the honey harvesting, though, and I jar the honey. And I know a lot of you have been have benefit from our McKee honey, or as we call it, McBee honey. But, you know, there's a saying amongst beekeepers. And that saying is that if you get three beekeepers in a room, and if you ask them one question expecting one answer, those three beekeepers will all give you five different answers. You know, there's no given answer for a given question in beekeeping. And what I've learnt this week is our Jewish friends are very similar to beekeepers. If you were to ask a Jew, if you were to gather a bunch of Jews in a room and say to them, what is the Feast of Trumpets are about, or what is Yom Teruah all about? Do you know what? They will give you all different answers. And I have been sifting through resource after resource this week to be able to present this topic of the Feast of Trumpets. And I tell you what, there's a lot of answers for this question. And I'm sure you know a lot of them too. I'm sure that you might know a little bit of it, but I'm really going to focus on a very narrow field here. We could spend 3 hours talking about all the different implications of this wonderful feast and how it foreshadows Christ. But you know what? We've got 30, 40 minutes, and that's a long enough time. So I'll be focusing on a very narrow area, and I know you'll be blessed because I have certainly been blessed this week. So if you want to get your Bibles, and hopefully you have your Bibles with you, go to Leviticus chapter 23, and that's where we've been looking at this series, our 7-part series. We're looking at portraits of Christ, portraits of Jesus in the Jewish festivals. And we've already preached 4 festivals. This is the 5th festival, the Feast of Trumpets. And you'll remember in those 4 festivals, we looked at Passover, and that happened in the Jewish first month on the day, on the 14th day. And then we had the Festival of Unleavened Bread, which literally happens the next day, and that goes for 7 days. And then we had the first fruits, and that was on the next day after Unleavened Bread. And so we have 3 festivals in the first month of the Jewish calendar, all happen really close together. And then 7 Sabbaths later, after the first fruits, we have 50 days later, we have the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Pentecost. And Pastor Neil preached on that last week, and that was a real blessing for me to hear that. So we have these 4 festivals that kind of correlate with the harvest time. And then we have a break for a few months. And then we have 3 festivals that all occur within 15 days of each other in the 7th month, in the sabbatical month. Now, if you know your Bible, you know in the Mosaic economy, 7 is an important number. The 7th day is important. That's the Sabbath day. The 7th week is important. The 7th month is important. It's the sabbatical month, the 7th year, and of course any derivative of 7, 70, 7 times 7, they're all important numbers. 7 is is God's number of completeness. And so we see here a bit of a break between the harvest festivals. Now we see 3 of our remaining 7 festivals happen in the sabbatical month on the 7th day. So let's read about these festivals. Let's read about festival number 5, the Feast of Trumpets, or Yom Teruah, as the Hebrews know it as. In verse 23, we're just going to read 3 verses to 25. Follow along in your Bibles with me. Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, in the seventh month of the first day of the month, you shall have a rest, have a Sabbath. A reminder by blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work, but you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. That's what we know about this festival. Three verses. And you know what? There's not a lot here, is there? Looking through this, I've learned since engaging with you guys as a preacher and as a teacher within our local church, I've learned something. If you are given less verses to preach on, it means you have to work a whole lot harder. You have to dig really hard. You need to go further into the scriptures for us to be able to pull out an accurate interpretation of this. And so much so in this passage here, because we don't know a lot. Let's see what we do know. Well, this festival, the Feast of Trumpets as we know it as, Yom Terah, what we know about it is it happens on the first day of the sabbatical month. Seven is important, remember, and it's the only festival that happens on a new moon. Every first day of the month is a new moon, and this is the only festival to happen on a new moon. Let's see what else we know about it. It's a day of rest. It's a Sabbath. You shouldn't do any laborious work. It is a time of Israel, that it is a holy convocation, a time where Israel gathers together as an assembly to worship. We see that in the offerings that are brought by fire. It's an act of worship. It's a time to assemble together and to worship. You know, I loved what Pastor Neil said a couple of weeks ago about the word holy convocation to us as the Christian. That's Easter time for us. You know, Easter's not a holiday time. It's a holy time. And it's not a time for us to go away. But as the Christian, it's a time where we set ourselves apart and we gather as an assembly and we worship. And we know from the passage here that is a reminder of blowing of trumpets. Now, what's actually interesting here, if your translation is anything like my translation, the word of trumpets will actually be in italics because the words are actually not there. The word blowing, terah, means shouting or blasting. By implication, it implies trumpets. And it's not until we actually go back, go through the scriptures and come to Numbers 29, verse 1, where the only other passage which talks about this festival of trumpets, not until we go there that Moses writes that this shall be a day of blowing the shofar, blowing the trumpet, blowing the shofar. Now, a shofar is the Jewish word for ram's horn. Right now on your screens, I'm just going to get Josh to pop up what a shofar looks like. And you should be looking right now at a shofar. It is a hollowed out ram's horn. And you can take that one off now, Josh, thanks. Hollowed out ram's horn. And it makes a really dull, really penetrative sound. And right now, I'm going to actually let you have a sample of that sound. Just have your fingers ready on the volume button, just in case it is a little loud for you. I'll just give you some time to do that. And Josh, can you play the sound of the shofar? I mean, I'm not sure how that came across in your speakers, but that is loud here. That is quite loud. And it's actually thought that this sound, this shofar blowing, can actually be blown up to 100 times in the Feast of Trumpets. I mean, if you think our church services get a bit rowdy and a bit noisy, you imagine being at one of these Jewish worship services on the Day of Trumpets when they're blowing that thing 100 times in a day. That's incredible. So this is what we know about it. Not a lot of information about this Feast of Trumpets. And I'm just going to take off my preacher's hat and put on my teacher's hat right now. When we come across scripture, particularly in passages where there's not a lot in it to kind of to dig in and to see, obviously, when we come across any scripture, there is two things that we need to grasp in our hands when we want to interpret God's word. And you've heard Pastor Nir and I explain this over and over again, and I will keep saying it because it's important. You need to look at the context of which the passage that you're reading. The other thing you need to pay attention to is grammar. Without those two things, don't expect to get an accurate interpretation of the scriptures. I heard one fella say once that, you know, I don't understand this whole original language stuff. I'm sure I can just suss it out from my English translation of the Bible. And I'm sorry, that's a really ignorant comment to make, because no, you can't. We are reading translations. We are reading translations of the inspired word of God. And yes, our Bibles do a wonderful job of it, some better than others. But if we really want to get an accurate interpretation of what we're reading here, we actually have to dig deeper into the original language and look at the context of the scriptures here. And that's what we're going to have to do today. We're going to have to dig deep. We're going to have to look at context and grammar in order for us to look at this festival and think, how does this foreshadow Christ? Because that's what all these festivals are designed to do, to foreshadow Christ. So let's take grammar. Let's look at the grammar here. And I want you to focus on this one word. This one word in verse 24, reminder. Now, my translation says reminder. Your translation might say reminding. Other translations will say memorial. Now, in fact, memorial is a closer translation to the Jewish, to the Hebrew word that's intended here. Problem is, memorial means something different to the Hebrews, the Hebrew writer, than what it meant to us English Westerners. You'll know that memorial, if I use the word memorial, you will think of it as looking back. Today, but looking back. I've been to the Australian War Memorial Museum in Canberra many, many years ago. And that is a museum, when you walk through, that memorializes past wars. It memorializes sacrifices made by people in the past that which today in the present, that we can benefit from the freedoms and those liberties. That's what it means in the English. But to the Jew, memorial, this day, a memorial of blowing of trumpets means something different. It actually means to do something today, to blow the trumpet today, to signify something that is yet to occur. That's what this word means, to blow the trumpet today, to do something today, to signify, memorialize something that is yet to occur. So that brings us to our next question. What is yet to occur that the Jews are memorializing through the festival of trumpets? Well, we'll get there. Let's look at context now. What context do we hear the trumpet sound blasted throughout the scriptures? In what context does, when you hear the sound of the shofar, what context is it always done in? And quite literally this week, I have been from Genesis all throughout the scriptures to Revelation, from start to finish, following the sound of the shofar. And what I can tell you is, every instance you hear the shofar, the ram's horn sound, it means the same thing. It points to the same thing. So how about we go to Exodus 19 now and follow along the sound of the shofar. This is in Exodus 19, the very first mention of the shofar sounding in the scriptures. Let's go Exodus 19. And we'll look at verse 13. Now, a bit of context for you here. Remember, I said context is important. A bit of context here. God has instructed Moses in verse 10. He said, prepare the congregation of Israel. Prepare Israel. In 3 days' time, I am going to descend from heaven in a cloud of smoke and fire and thunder, and I will hover above Mount Sinai. They're in the desert. And he says, prepare the people, tell them to make themselves holy, to cleanse themselves, to set themselves apart, to be ready for my coming. And Moses, barricade, put a boundary around Mount Sinai, because when I descend, if they touch Mount Sinai, if they go near it, they will die. And it says this in verse 13. He is explaining this to Moses. He says that the hand shall not touch the mountain, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through if he goes near it. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. And then God says, when the ram's horn sounds, when the shofar sounds, a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain. So let's read verse 16 now. So it came about on the third day that it was morning, that there was thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people in the camp trembled. And now we see in verse 19, if you want to go down there, verse 19, when the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him with thunder. The trumpet sound. In this instance, in this first instance of the shofar sounding, it points to God's activity, and it points specifically to God's activity of judgment. That's what it points to. And it points to that throughout all the scripture. The trumpet sounding, the shofar sounding, points to God's activity of judgment upon his people. And we see that in only verses time. In a few verses time, we start the chapter, the next chapter, chapter 20, and God lays down his Ten Commandments. He lays down his covenant for Israel, a covenant that if they follow, he will be their God and they will be his people. And you might be thinking, well, what on earth does the covenant, what does the Ten Commandments have to do with judgment? Well, don't think of judgment as always a negative thing. Judgment simply means God's just response. That's what judgment means, God's just response. And there's two sides of judgment. It's like a coin. There's two sides to it. On one side, for those that follow the commandments, God's covenant, there's deliverance for the righteous. And on the other side of judgment, if those that didn't follow, the wicked, didn't follow his covenant, they rebelled against him, there's punishment and death. And we see this throughout all the scriptures from this point onwards. When the shofar sounds, when it sounded in Joshua chapter 6, as the priests were walking around the walls of Jericho, and on the seventh day when they walked around seven times and they gave a loud shout and they blew the shofar, the walls came tumbling down. God judged Israel. He delivered them. And God judged the Canaanites, and they were punished and they were put to the sword. And we see this throughout all the scripture, even during the rebellious years of Israel and Judah. We see Amos declaring in chapter 3 that who hears a trumpet sound in amongst the city and doesn't tremble, knowing it's from God. Israel is very much aware of the association of the trumpet and judgment. So let's come back to Leviticus 23. Leviticus chapter 23. So now we know this. The trumpet sound points to judgment, and it points specifically to judgment that is yet to occur. So what does this mean? What judgment is yet to occur? Well, I've done a lot of ringing around and a lot of research throughout this week, and there's a lot of different thoughts on this. I contacted our friend at Celebrate Messiah, Rabbi Barry Bursky, and he told me his opinion on it, and it seems to correlate with what a lot of other Jewish people believe. The sound of judgment points to the Day of Atonement. Remember, I told you there are three festivals that happen in the seventh month, in the sabbatical month. Feast of Trumpets on the first day. On the 10th day is the Day of Atonement. On the 15th day is the Feast of Booths. And the judgment that the trumpet is alerting them to is that of the Day of Atonement. Now, Pastor Neil's going to preach on the Day of Atonement next week, so I don't want to be stamping all over what he's going to be preaching on. But the Day of Atonement is a day of judgment. It is a day where the high priest intercedes on behalf of the people of Israel to bring sacrifices so their sin may be forgiven for another year. It's a day of redemption. And for many Jews, they believe quite literally on the Feast of Trumpets, when those trumpets announce to those coming days of judgment, they believe that their name will either be put in the book of life for the righteous or the book of death for the wicked. And it all depends on what they do in these 10 days leading up to the Day of Atonement. They call them the days of awe, or they call them the 10 days of repentance. You see, friends, you can't have redemption if you're not repentant. And the Jew knows that. They hear the trumpet blast that alerts them to their coming judgment. Their names either going in the book of life or the book of death in their mind, and they need to seek repentance in these next 10 days so that they may receive redemption on the Day of Atonement, followed by joy and celebration. And in fact, the Jewish community have actually made it so that they've made the Day of Trumpets their actual civil new year. It's New Year's Day to them now, according to the oral law, because they desperately desire to start off the year with a repentant heart, be redeemed, so that it sets the tone for the remaining year. So the question we have to ask is, how does this festival point to the Day of Atonement for us? Because the fact is, the Day of Atonement's already happened for us. For those redeemed in Christ, for those that have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, he who knew no sin became sin so that we may be righteous. The Day of Atonement, the answer to the sin question, has already been answered at Calvary's Hill when Christ hung to the cross. And he took our sins. Redemption has occurred for us who believe that truth. So how on earth does this festival foreshadow that? You know, if you look through the scriptures, you won't see a trumpet blast that in the Gospels that alerted Israel to the cross. You don't see it. It's not mentioned. So how does this foreshadow the Feast of Trumpets? Well, it does foreshadow the Feast of Trumpets, but remember, it foreshadows something that is yet to occur. And you know what, friends? That event that is yet to occur, it's different for both Jew and for the church. Let me show you how this day foreshadows Christ. If you want to come to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to look at verses 51 through to 52. This is the completement, the fulfillment of the Day of Trumpets. Let's read 51. Behold, Paul writes to the church of Corinth, behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. We will not all physically die, is what Paul says. But we will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. It's as quick as it is for you to blink. We will change at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. At the last trumpet, Paul is talking about the trumpet sound that alerts us to the rapture. Now, don't hear the word rapture and freak out. Rapture's not a scary word. Rapture just means to catch up. Christ will descend in, and he will be in the clouds, and he will catch us up. First, the dead in Christ, the ones that have died as a redeemed believer in him, he will raise them up. And then those that are still living will change. And then in this moment, we will see the completion of the salvation experience. We've been justified. The moment you accepted him as your savior, you have been justified. You then live a life endeavoring to be sanctified by him. And he does that to us. And now at this moment, at the rapture, at the sound of the trumpet, we will be glorified. We're given perishable bodies, as Paul says here. And we are changed in our resurrected bodies. And you know what, friends? That trumpet sound alerts us to judgment. Remember, the trumpet still means what it means. It still points to judgment. Let's see what judgment I mean by that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, if you want to go there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. And Paul says, and this happens immediately after the rapture, after that trumpet sounds that alerts us to his coming, his rapture, his catching away of us. This is what happens immediately after. For we must all appear, all of us in Christ Jesus, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat, the Vema seat, spelt with a B, B-E-M-A, but pronounced Vema seat. Of Christ, this judgment seat. Friends, this is not the judgment seat of the wicked and the righteous. No, remember, that's been dealt with. The sin question has been answered at the cross. This has got nothing to do with salvation. But this judgment seat has to do with works. And Paul says that, so that each of us may be recompensed for the deeds in his body according to what he has done, whether good or whether bad. Quite literally what will happen here is that we will stand after the rapture in our imperishable bodies. We will stand before the Vema seat, the judgment seat of Christ. And our lives will be unfolded before us. And Jesus will take all the things in our life that we have done, all the things we have spoken, all the things that we have done. And he will take the things that were God-honoring, that were praiseworthy, that were worthy of him, that glorified his name. All those things he will reward us with. He will reward us with what the Bible describes as crowns. And we'll be given those things. But you know what? There's a flip side of this as well. There's a flip side. For all the things that weren't God-honoring, for all the things that didn't glorify. Actually, a better translation of this word bad in verse 10 here is worthless. All the things that weren't worthy of God. Let me show you what happens to those things. Josh, if you just want to switch to camera 2. Let me show you what happens to those things. Thanks for that, Josh. Just like that bit of paper, the things that don't bring glory to God, the worthless things will be burnt up. And quite literally, there is nothing left on that tray there. Those things won't remain. They will be burnt up. You know, this is a fate for all of us. The trumpet will sound. And judgment, it will alert us to judgment that is about to occur, the Vema seat. And I've heard so many people say, I don't care about rewards in heaven. What do I care? As long as I make it to heaven, that's all I care about. And quite frankly, people that make that comment to justify poor behavior on earth. They make those comments to justify their own poor behavior, their own sin. And quite frankly, most of the people I hear make that comment, I don't even believe are actually saved. It's an ignorant comment to make that. It's ignorant. Not only is it ignorant, it's selfish. Because those crowns given to us at that judgment seat of Christ, they're actually nothing to do with us. They're not given to us so that we may boast. But the Bible actually describes those crowns that are given to us as a reward at the judgment seat. Bible actually describes a moment of being able to cast back those crowns, to throw back those crowns on the throne of grace in an act of worship. And when you have an attitude, it doesn't matter about rewards. I'll do whatever I want. Grace covers all. When you have that attitude, you're denying Jesus worship that he deserves. Friends, I don't make comments like this that hasn't been heartfelt truth in my life. I mean, we all have a hall of shame. And you always think yours is worse than everyone else's. And I definitely feel like my hall of shame, seasons in my life where I know I brought dishonor to God. I read this, I read God's word, and I am so convicted of that because I know I will stand before the throne room of grace and be ashamed of all the things that I did that didn't honor God, that were worthless to him. This is heartfelt truth for me. And, you know, earlier in this week, where God was instructing me of this message, and early in the week he said, we're going from the trumpet sound to the Vema seat. And I knew that very early on. I didn't know how we were getting there. I didn't know how to connect the dots, but I knew that's where we were going. And there was a part during the week, a moment early on in the week after God's been ministering this truth to me, where I was with someone and I was going to make a comment about something. And I felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit in my heart to say, don't say what you're going to say. Don't say it because that's not going to glorify God. That will be burnt up before you, that comment. And I knew that. I knew that because God had been ministering to me. I knew the voice of the Holy Spirit. I know what he sounds like and how he ministers through my own convictions and through my heart. But you know what? I said that comment anyway. And at that moment that those words flung out of my mouth, I was instantly convicted in my heart. And while it was still fresh and raw in my mind, there was that realization of one day I will stand before the creator of heaven and earth. My life unfolded before me. And what I just said then will be burnt up. You know, that's a tough pill to swallow. That's a hard thing to swallow. I mean, I don't get any joy about bringing messages like this. I'm just doing what I'm instructed to do. And here's the message that I believe that the Holy Spirit wants his saints at Haddon to hear really loud and clear today. And it's this: live every moment of every day as if that trumpet is going to sound. That trumpet is going to sound to the judgment of the Vema seat. Live every moment like that. That's what I believe the Holy Spirit wants you to hear today. Because wouldn't you hate it if the last act you did on earth, the last thing you did before that trumpet sound, and the fact is that trumpet sound is imminent. It could happen by the time we've finished church today. That trumpet could sound. It could happen by the time I finish this sentence. The trumpet could sound. And Christ would rapture his church. Wouldn't you hate it if the very act that you were doing or the very thing that you were saying before that trumpet sounded was something that will be burnt up, something that didn't add glory to the name of Jesus, something that was worthless? As we finish today, let me use this illustration to help you understand this point. This point a little bit better. And it's a story about, it's an illustration of my shoes, which is a weird illustration to have, but trust me, it works. I had a pair of shoes, that I bought from Kmart, you know, nothing fancy. I'm a non-fancy type of girl. They did the job. They were comfortable. They were cheap. That was always a winner for me. And I wore these shoes everywhere. I loved them. But you know, as shoes do, they get worn out. They get dirty. They get holes in them. And I thought, you know what, I really like these shoes. So I'm going to go back to Kmart and I'm going to buy another pair of these shoes. And what I'll do is I'll keep the old shoes hanging around and I'll leave them at the back door and I'll wear them anytime I want to go out and do, you know, jobs that I don't mind my shoes getting dirty for, like gardening or going into the chicken yard, whatever it is. I'll use those shoes, but I'll put my brand new white shoes that I don't want to get dirty easily, I'll put them on the shoe rack. And anytime I go out in public where people can see me, I'll wear those shoes. Well, the problem is, being a mum of two young kids, getting out of the house is really hard and you're like rushing all the time to get out of the house. I don't think I've ever left the house casually. It's always like, get in the car. You've got baby in your arm and I'd open up that back door and I'd see my old shoes sitting there. You know what? I couldn't be bothered going back in the house. So I would just put those old shoes on because they're there and because they're comfortable and they're easy to get on. And I'm wearing them now for the very reason I said I wouldn't wear those shoes. You know what? It's not until I'd actively decide to put those shoes in the bin that I'm going to keep putting them on. Message is simple here. It's easy to go back to your old self. It's easy to go back to sinful ways. You know, we're given, if you're a redeemed believer, we're given a new spirit. But we sometimes still go back to the old ways. We do it often. And it's not until you actively decide to put that old way in the bin that you'll keep going back there because it's comfortable. Friends, if there's something in your life that's causing you to stumble, if you can remove it, get rid of it, throw it in the bin. You know, on Friday, I symbolically did this by throwing my old shoes in the bin, and I was on such a roll. I also threw Josh's old shoes in the bin, which I don't think he appreciated, but I was on a roll. Live every day. Live every moment as if the trumpet will sound and you will stand before the Vema seat of Christ. Live every day as if that's going to happen. So you can bring honor and glory to God through the rewards that he gives you. Well, that's all from me today. I'm not sure about you. I'm not sure how this came across on over the camera, but I tell you what, this was a slog for me today. This was hard work. I'm utterly exhausted, and I knew that I was going to be exhausted after doing this and feel really flat. So I thought that we would finish on a wonderful song, a song of encouragement for us, a song of victory, a song of trumpet sounds. So how about you follow along with us? Josh will lead us in a wonderful song, Days of Elijah.